That brings us today to our next sermon, and this is, how do you pronounce her name? Sounds like jail, doesn't it? Which is kind of interesting because I don't know if you know this. I don't see anybody here that speaks Spanish, but in Spanish, the word for handcuffs is wives. That is nasty, isn't it? Now, if you haven't turned to Acts 4, you may have no idea who Jail is. I was tempted to call her Jill. Jail. Making a big difference through stepping out of the box, to stepping out of the confines of tradition or of typical roles. And we're going to see this story. It's really fascinating. Again, you can have it open to chapter 4 of Judges. And, you know, there's in social media, there's this post that I've seen a few times that says, you can't have me at my Proverbs 31 version if you can't handle me at my Judges 4 version. Think about it. The virtuous woman, right? That's what Proverbs 31 is. This woman with these amazing, amazing qualities. Not a hard worker, a leader, a person of faith, and so forth. This is a story that's a little different, but I think we're still dealing with a virtuous woman in this case. So just to give you a little bit of a background, the Judges, the book of Judges, that is found there. It's the beginning of after the end of the Pentateuch, and now we're getting into the presentation has gone off, folks. So I'm going to switch to the other one that I have here. Josiah, if you can just follow me there as you are able, that would be great. So you have in the book of Judges, it's a book of cycles. There's seven cycles that go like this. Starting at the bottom there, the people of Israel sin. That often means that they are not trusting God, that they have engaged now in idol worship, worshiping other gods. And then what happens is that God kind of tries to really get them to turn around, but they don't. So God will send somebody, usually a neighboring country's army or king, who will conquers Israel, and now they're in bondage. And after some time, the people of Israel remember like, oh man, this is terrible. And we know why we're here, because we were unfaithful to God. So they cry out to God. And that's the actual words that you will find in some of the translations. And Israel cried out to the Lord. So they cried out to the Lord and said, God, I'm sorry. Please help us. Please deliver us. And then God brings salvation, usually through a deliverer. That would be one proper translation, or what we normally have in the Bible named judges, as a judge. One of them would be Samson, for example. There's amongst the judges that are mentioned, Deborah is one of them as well, and she's involved in the story here. Samuel kind of played that role as well towards the end of this period. And so God would deliver them, and then there would be peace. It would be nice and quiet, Jim. For years, sometimes not that long. And then guess what happened? They sinned. They forgot that God had delivered them. And then the cycle would begin again. And in the book of Judges, you find this same cycle seven times. So this is what's happening. And it's this particular story we're going to read is kind of like at the start of the book of Judges. So, you know, as we begin the book of Judges here, or chapter 4, I've called this section, Oops, We Did It Again. You know, the Britney Spears songs. Oops, We Did It Again. Because listen to this. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now that Ehud was dead, he was one of the judges. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hayoim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for how long? 20 years, two decades. 20 years. That's how long it took them to realize, oh, oops, we did it again. And so then they cried to the Lord for help. This is how the cycle gets going. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God sends this king and he, who has this commander who seems to, and you read it in the story, it's mentioned several times that he has 900 chariots. And it's a way of saying that he was, military-wise, very powerful because Israel had no chariots. And so they cried out to them. And talk about God being forgiving and God being patient. God sent someone to deliver them. So let's kind of look a little bit at the story. We'll move on here, read a few of the verses. Let me just read it to you. Now Deborah, a prophetess and also a judge, the wife of Lipidoth, was leading or judging Israel at that time. She had a court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She was kind of like helping them settle issues. She sent for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, so this is kind of like the guy who's king, a general of an army, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go and take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of the other king's army, the one who's oppressing them, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." So what God is saying to Barak is like, listen, I have a plan. I'm going to deliver you. This is what you need to do. Listen now how the story continues. Barak said to her, to Deborah, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." And Deborah says, "Certainly I will go with you. But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command, and Deborah also went with him. So now remember, Deborah is a judge. Deborah is a prophetess. She hears from God. She communicates to the people of God on behalf of God. But this character, Barak, does not listen to her. You have a woman of God, but a doubting man. You wonder if it had been a male prophet who had spoken, whether he would have said, "Okay, that's what the Lord says, then I'm going to do it." You kind of get the impression by the fact that she's a woman, he's not sure she heard from God. Now, I don't know about in your marriage or in your family. My wife seems to be way more prone to hear from God way earlier than I do. But this fellow says, "Well, I know that's what you said, that God told me that he's going to give him into my hands. I just have to do this. But kind of like for just in case you're wrong, why don't you come with me? Otherwise, I am not going." Isn't it hard sometimes to listen to what God is saying to us through other people? Because we see the people, not God. One time, we were, a number of us who were on staff at a previous church, we were having some challenges. So we gathered with this fellow who had a very prophetic ministry. And we said to him, "You know, we're kind of tired of this. We'd like to leave." And he said to us, to the three of us with our spouses, like, "Each of you have been in ministry long enough. You have experience. The Lord has blessed you. And you are welcome to leave. But I don't sense that this is the right time for you to leave." We were hoping he'd say, "Go in the name of the Lord. He will bless you. He has prepared a place for you to go." And so we all decided to stay longer, a few more years. when I was in Sherwood Park, one day Kirsten said to me, I think our time here in Sherwood Park is coming to an end. I'm like, no way, that's not true. That's not possible. That can't be. And in a matter of weeks, it became obvious to me that our time there was done. So folks, when somebody that you know that has the character, the longevity in walking with the Lord says to you, I think the Lord wants to say something to you, listen to them. Listen to them. And really how it should work is that it should confirm what the Lord is already saying to you. And it should line up with Scripture, of course. So we have then this situation that is happening here, that the commander of the army is not listening to Deborah. So she goes with him. But let's carry on. We have obedience that does lead to victory, but because this is what happens in the next few verses. Now, Eber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Saanan near Kadesh. Now, this man is just, we're just being told a story because it's really important that we catch this. He's an Israelite, and as we're going to learn later, he has made a peace agreement with the enemies of the nation, with the enemies of God, with the very people that are abusing them and who have now a ruling over them. But he wants to be a little cozy with them. So he's moved somewhere closer to them, and he has struck an agreement so that they can treat him nicely. Very interesting. We'll talk a little bit about more about that. Then he goes, when they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men, and once again, his 900 chariots with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with the 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Verse 16. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Eber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabim, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. So you see what has happened. Now the military leader has done what the prophet has said, and the Lord brings about a victory. Now, again, in this day and age, we don't talk about it, and for a good reason, about the violence that we find in the Old Testament. You will understand it's often associated as a punishment for sin. Okay? Please understand that. And you have to read it in context so that we don't get a warped view of who God is and how he works. But so he has done this. The army of the enemy has been defeated, except the man, the leader, the commander, has escaped. And Sisera has not noticed this. He thinks that the victory has been fully accomplished, but that is not the case at all. But what I want you to see, that there's even a doubting person can eventually obey and said, okay, I will do this. It's really, doubt can be a friend. Doubt isn't a bad thing. If it pushes us to search more about God and to reach out to God to confirm himself to us. And I think that this is now the Barak has finally said, okay, Deborah, that's what you said. God said, let's do this. And so the victory has mostly been won, except that the commander has run away and has escaped with his life. And he goes to the tent of this fellow who has become friends with his king, with the commander's king. And he thinks, well, that we're in a peaceful agreement with them. I can go and I can be safe. Besides, he's probably really tired and it's on his way home because this guy has moved over there and has struck this agreement. So he comes to the tent and he asks her if he can be saved there. Now, I want you to really grasp this, because this is a small detail that an Israelite has struck on a peace agreement with the enemy. How much sense does that make? Right? And if we're not careful in our own lives, we can say, God, I know this is not part of what your will is for me. This is not part of your plan for me. These aren't the activities I should be involved in. But, you know, I'll keep one of them. I'll strike up an agreement with this. And you know, it's going to be okay. Because I didn't really move right into, you know, their country, but I'm going to be right next to them. You see that how easy we can fall prey to this kind of activities of wandering off just far enough into the enemy's camp while still having one foot over here and thinking we're going to be okay. That's the mistake that Heber has made. But in any case, the commander, Sisera, runs to her house. We read that towards the end of 17. He says that Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. And so here's the rest of the story. How brave is this woman when the enemy has come into her tent? This is really amazing. It says, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. Now, good things there's no children here. You know, there should be a warning about this story here. "Stand at the doorway of the tent," he told her. If Barak, who's chasing me, comes by and asks you, "Is anyone," meaning Sisera, "there, say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted, and she drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. What a courageous woman. What a strong woman. What a risk to take, wouldn't you? Like, what if he wakes up? And you're, I just wanted to tighten the strings of the tent. Or imagine you wake, hey, what are you doing? This woman, understanding that this man is the enemy of God's people, the enemy of God, and that have treated them badly, saw an opportunity. And she took it. I mean, I know some of us are hard-headed. It probably took a lot of force to do this. But I mean, he comes to her and he offers her all the hospitality that is known to the region and normal. So he feels like, well, her husband, they have a treaty with my king, so this is like the safest place for me to be. And she goes along with it. But then she has a plan. And she takes action. Listen to the rest of the story. So the peace is restored. Reread in verse 22 and onward. "Just then Barak," the guy who's following him, "came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. 'Come,' she said, 'same invitation. I will show you the man you are looking for.' So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead." Verse 23. "On that day, God subdued the Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against the Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him." And then they have peace again. And Judges chapter 5 has this phenomenal song that has a lot of resemblances to the song of Miriam in Exodus, celebrating poetically the victory that has been won through Deborah, who gave the word of the Lord, and through Jael, who took an opportunity and did something that was very out of her comfort zone, wouldn't you say? It was probably out of traditional thing for women to drive tents to men's temple, tent pegs. They didn't go off into battle. And yet, the opportunity was there, and she did something she probably never would do. And in so doing, brought deliverance and victory to the people of God. Peace is restored. People turn back to God, and they see that God has once again stepped in and brought them out of bondage. And that's why the rather lengthy song there found in chapter 5 is so amazing in giving thanks to the Lord, for he has delivered them through the hand of a woman who is, unlike her husband, is faithful to the God of Israel. Friends, what opportunities might the Lord bring our ways because we are faithful? When God is with us, when we are dealing with difficult situations in our lives, most likely in our lives, it's never going to involve war, but it might involve standing up for the honor of God. It may be in helping someone, in praying for someone, in sharing the gospel with someone, in giving away something that is dear to us, in maybe taking a little bit more of our time to spend with God or to invest in a relationship. But to step out of our comfort zone, out of our traditional roles, to do something we've never done before. Those are opportunities that we have. And as we are faithful to God, we feel the prompting in our heart by the Spirit of God to step out in faith. What's the phrase that we use in English? To go out on a limb. To go out on a limb to do something for God. To do something in the name of God. To do something that would honor Him. So we can make a big difference. Number one, by listening and obeying. Listening and obeying. Listening to God. Listening to His Word. Listening as we worship. Listening as we and other people pray. Listening as someone might come and say something that you're like, well, I never thought of that before. But listening for God to confirm what He's already saying to you through other means and through other people. And then obeying them. Somehow, we Christians have this idea that if God tells us to do something now, that if we have intention to do it some other day down the road, when it's more convenient, when we feel like it, we feel that we're being obedient. But I want to tell you that the way that God sees is that delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. It's an old song. It says, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your ways. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, my answer then will be yes, Lord, yes. That ought to be our attitude, friends. Because if we delay it, it's disobedience. If we delay it, we're less likely to do it. If we delay it, we're more likely to tell somebody and say, hey, you know, I think this is what the Lord wants me to do. But then we never do it. So listen and obey. Number two, remaining faithful to the Lord. Why was it, the scripture does not tell us, but why was it that this man, Heber, had a peace agreement with the enemy? Have you ever wondered that? Why, in the name of God, would you strike up a peace agreement with the enemy of God who is mistreating you and abusing you and causing you to worship other gods? Why? Is there any logical reason for that? I can't find one. And I think that if we had the opportunity to ask Heber, why did you do that? It'd be like when we ask our kids why they did something. Why did you do this? What do we get? I don't know. Friends, it is important for us to remain faithful to the Lord in the good things, when things are bad, when things are fantastic, when we're living in plenty, when we're living in want, when everybody loves us, when nobody loves us, when the weather's just like we like it to be, when the weather's not like what we like it to be, when, you know, people treat me nice, when people don't treat me nice, when my health is good, when my health is bad. At all times, let us remain faithful to the Lord. Last week and this week, we've had several of you in the response as we've asked to give us some feedback. You have said that God is faithful, that God never leaves us, that God never forsakes us, and on and on and on. And friends, can we return him the favor? Is it too much of Almighty God, considering everything he's done for us, is it too much for him to ask that we be faithful? I don't think so. I don't think so. Number three, we can make a big difference like Jael did by taking risks for God. No, I'm not saying go jump out of an airplane without a parachute. That's not the kind of risk I'm asking you to take. The kind of risk I'm asking you to take is that as you sense the Lord speaking to you, to take action, to do something, to not do something, to go somewhere else, then do it. Do it. Yes, maybe we need a confirmation from the Word, from God may speak to us through a song, through a prayer, through something that someone says, but to confirm what he's already saying to us. I think I've told you this story of this couple in Cochrane who he felt that the Lord was asking him to take some money they'd set aside and to pay off someone's mortgage. And he said, Lord, I will do it, but this is the only thing I'm asking you. Confirm it through my wife. She came home and said, he said, well, you know that we have some money that we've put away? She's like, yeah. She says, I feel that God wants us to do something with it, but I've asked him to confirm that through you. That's all. He never told her what he sensed God was telling them to do. And she said, okay, I'm going in the bedroom. I'll be out in an hour and we can talk. He went in the bedroom, came back in an hour and said, honey, I think I know what the Lord wants us to do with this money. I think we should pay somebody's mortgage off. And he's like, that's exactly what the Lord's been telling me. The interesting thing is that this person whose mortgage they were paying had been praying, God, I just need, he was traveling for ministry reasons and said, God, I just need enough money to pay the mortgage so that while I'm away ministering, my wife doesn't have to be worried about next month's mortgage payment. And God spoke to this couple and said, they didn't know he was praying for that, but said, pay his mortgage off. You know, God may not ask us to do that because, you know, maybe you don't have, and I don't have the money to pay off somebody's mortgage, especially the way the mortgages are these days. But God may ask you to invite somebody out for a coffee. God may ask you to bake muffins for someone. God may ask you to give somebody a phone call and say, hey, I've been thinking about you, and I just want to pray. And then just pray and bless them. God may be asking you to reconnect with a neighbor, with an old friend. That's all. And what I'm encouraging you to do is to step out in faith. Go out on a limb for God. Listen to him. Listen to him. No, we don't do things. I'm not asking you to do things just because, well, it might be fun, or, you know, then I can give a testimony and people are going to be really impressed with me. No, we already love all of you. We're already impressed by all of you. You don't have to do that for that effect. All I'm saying is take a risk of faith and make a big difference that way. Can we do that? Can you do that? Can I do that? I think so. It might be scary, but that's okay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have spoken to us through your word and that you speak to us consistently in different ways based on our personality, based on how we've learned to hear your voice, based on our past experience, people that we trust in our lives. But Lord, would you speak to us and then confirm it through others? And then when you do that, help us to obey and help us to step out in faith. And Lord, I'm sure that Jael didn't do what she did to be a heroine so that somebody would write something in a book and thousands of years later, others will speak about. She did it because she felt that was the conviction and of what you had led her to do. And so, help us to be like her in that sense of taking steps when you speak to us and obeying. For the honor and the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.